Okay, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to just read just a short, tiny bit. Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Our one version says, "Evermore rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is a thing willed of God in Christ Jesus towards you." And, that's our text for this morning. The text is relatively simple. Three commands: rejoice, pray, and be thankful. And each of those phrases is qualified by an adverb, each command. And I mean, the word command's pretty strong, but he's urging. It's Paul's urging. He says, "Be rejoice, pray, be thankful," and he's urging these things upon the Thessalonians. You'll remember over in chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul really begins I'll read it, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, like most good preachers, he says, "Finally," and he starts to urge upon the Thessalonians some very practical things, but then he goes on for another whole chapter. You know, you really want the pastor to begin his sermon with "finally," and then it might just be reasonable. But Paul says "finally," and then he gives these, and he's still in that place where he, in Thessalonians chapter 5, he's still in this "finally" side of it. He's urging some just practical things upon the Thessalonians. You have to remember, they are brand new Christians. And in some sense, Christianity is brand new in the world. It's just logically in location, there it began in Jerusalem and is spread out kind of northwards and southwards towards Egypt, a little towards Egypt, and then northward towards Syria and up into what is now Turkey and Antioch. And it's just spread. It's just kind of oozed out from Jerusalem. And with Paul and Barnabas and that first missionary journey, and now in Thessalonians, the gospel starting to spread around geographically the Mediterranean. It is still brand new. And so the faith is, our faith is. And so everything that Paul says are just little jewels on it. And the church, we gather these things up and we have no idea what motivated Paul to say this or that, but we gather them up. These are the first shimmers of light from the gospel skies. You know, it's just the very first little pits of light that come down to us in the gospel age. And so when we read Thessalonians, what could he have said? It's just a letter. Now, I don't know what kind of letters you write, but you could mention all kinds of things possibly, but these are the things that under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, a very first letter, and it's a glory. So here we go. In verse 16 of chapter 5, Paul gives three real simple, and I'm going to use the word commands because that's what they are, but that's too strong of a word. He's urging on them certain things. Don't you think command's a pretty strong word? It's a pretty strong word. You know, the grammarians use the word imperatives. That sounds more academic. But in all actuality, he is urging them to do something. And there, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And then he ends up with a simple phrase, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so that's where we are this morning. Finally, brethren, he's just closing this out. He says, rejoice always. The notes, you kind of wonder what's that word rejoice means. We've heard it where it's a religious word. We've heard it all of our life. It basically is just simple, be happy. That sounds more simple, doesn't it? Be happy. Rejoice evermore. The King James has it, translates this phrase here several times as just as the word rejoice or have joy. And he says, or be glad. It's just a simple phrase to these Christians. May there be joy among you. And you got to remember, these are people that are just brand new out of paganism, and Paul is telling them to have joy in their faith. In chapter 1, Paul says this to them. He says, you received the word in much tribulation and in joy of the Holy Spirit. And he began the letter like that. You had or joy of the Holy Spirit. Their joy came to them. They became believers in Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit just bubbled up on the inside of them. Joy at it all. The world was a dark place to these pagan people. All of a sudden, it had meaning. All of a sudden, they were not just struggling as humankind does. They had the news that Jesus of Nazareth had come and he had died for their sins, and they'd embraced all that, and all of a sudden, their life had meaning. So he says, have joy. And the source of that joy is the gospel of Christ. And as it says in chapter 1, verse 6, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. How can one always have joy? Now, I've thought of the phrase that we sing it periodically, joy cometh in the morning. Y'all know that verse? I like that. It's really good. It kind of gives the saint, it's an Old Testament text, but it gives the saint and it says, hold on, morning cometh. Is that kind of how you read it? Just, you know, things may be bad now, but morning cometh, joy cometh in the morning. This text is slightly different. Have joy all through the night. Have joy always. Now, I think we can really say in our hearts, joy, such joy is coming in the great spiritual morning at Christ's return. There's joy coming that'll slay us with such magnitude. But here, Paul is not saying you're going to have joy in the future. He's saying right now, always rejoice evermore. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself right here. How can that possibly be? And I'm just asking you. I don't want anybody raising their hand because I know you. There have been times in all of our lives when we had our cup seemed to us full of disappointment and tragedy or woe, and we said we probably the last thing on our mind was joy. Now, we could do that joy cometh in the morning. We could hold on and say, Lord, I know this will turn, you'll turn my morning into joy. But right now, but Paul goes deeper here in this text, rejoice always. Did you know that mankind right now, men and women, are suffering beyond imagining, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the earth, and in their spirits, there's joy. Because, what's our text say? For this is the will of God, rejoice. And if you'll just jump over the second two text parts of the text, he says, rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Our joy is not in this sphere. Luther said, I darted my soul off into the bright future in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? That our souls in the midst of trouble and woe can dart off to some other place that man doesn't know about, the common man doesn't know about, but we know. There's something common we have with one another here. We know that everybody in this room, there's times in their lives when they aren't here anymore. Their life is hidden with Christ above, and they're seeking the things in heavenly places. And their life, the things, the sources of joy for the common man, their joy is somewhere else. It's in Christ. So Paul can say, rejoice always. It's in Christ that we can do that thing. There is something so secretive about this joy that men don't even know you have it in the midst of this life. It is in the Spirit. It is a spiritual thing. It is in Christ. Then he says, pray always. Now there's a whole bunch of synonyms in the Bible for the word prayer, and they all basically mean the same thing. You're asking somebody for something. We are to seek God. We are to pray. What did we say here? How the New American Standard has it? Pray without ceasing. Slightly different from rejoice always, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But prayer, Paul will end this book by saying, you pray for me. This thing that we can go to God and actually come into His presence is a marvel. Do not Christians believe amazing things? In fact, I would say it's just, we were, the lost man, the man that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know God, well, thanks, we're blithering idiots. Do you really believe you talked to the Creator of the universe this morning? Did any of you? What an amazing thing Christians believe. Oh, the other religions talk about, you know, meditating and getting our spirits right and that kind of thing, or other religions tell us to several times a day to get down on our knees on a rug and pray like that. But the Christians always, it says, can pray. Now you look at the adverb there. It says pray. It can be translated constantly, but I like the way we read it a while ago. Pray unceasingly. What's that mean? What's the difference? There's just slightly difference. We could say always pray, but what's the difference between always praying and pray unceasingly? What's the difference? Don't stop. Pray without ceasing. There's a slight difference, but the difference is just full of meaning. There's some sense that this prayer life that we have before God can never stop. Unceasingly. There's something about our relationship to God that it is always going. Like the incense in the Old Testament temple, the incense was constantly rising to God, a picture of what our life could be. Pray unceasingly. This word unceasingly is used only 4 times in the Bible and has reference to these things. It's a wonderful word. Is that possible, Paul? Is Paul asking something of us that's impossible? Well, you say, well, how could I be praying? I just look around this room, and well, I wish Roy Dean was here. He grades mathematics papers back when he was teaching. Can you actually pray during your grading a math quiz? Tom, you grade quizzes all the time. Can you grade a math quiz and have a spirit of prayer about you? I think he would say yes. I hope he would. Would you say yes? Please say yes, please. Say it loud enough to you. We can. There can be this communion with God that our prayers are rising to Him in the very fabric of our lives. And the very fabric of our lives is going, you know, it's just, our lives are full of all kinds of things. I know about your lives. I know every one of you. And our lives are full of just a myriad of different activities. But in the midst of it, prayer doesn't have to cease. Our spirits can be in tune with God, and there is an unceasing rising up before God. Isn't the Christian life an amazing thing? You pitch the Apostle Paul out into the middle of the Atlantic, and he's flailing about and grabbing, you know, shipwrecked. That's easy. He can pray then. And now let's just merge together where Paul was right before he came to Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing and rejoice evermore. Well, what happened to him in Philippi? Remember that? He got thrown in jail. And what was happening at midnight? They were singing hymns. Beaten with an inch of their life and thrown in the huskow. And they were singing hymns. Pray unceasingly. And Paul would say, pray for me. At the end of this letter, he'll say it. Pray for me, brethren. Pray constantly. I really do like it that it doesn't say always again. Paul said always with the first thing when he said rejoice. But here he says, don't stop. It's a slight but important difference. I don't know what my future is. I don't even like thinking about it. I don't know what, you know, I always predict the very worst things that are going to happen to me. They're going to roll me in, and they're going to, these physicians, you know, like Terrell back there is going to be poking me with sticks and needles and doing terrible things to me. And I'm supposed to pray unceasingly. By the way, I still think modern medicine is barbaric, even now. It'll stop being barbaric when what's that space show we used to watch? Star Trek, remember that guy? All he do is wave this thing over us and we're better. Now, that's not barbaric. But doctors today are still barbaric. They poke us, they stick us, they cut on us. Are we to really pray unceasingly? Yes. In fact, in the midst of such things, it's our greatest opportunity to show forth the glory of God. Because that's when men, lost men, need to see a saint living out the faith, taking hold of real things. I can only give you, I often give you negative examples of myself, but I'm not going to today. I can remember a bout with kidney stones, and I've had many of them. And I'll just testify, they hurt. And then when they stop, it's over. You know, well, what was I worried about? It stopped. But in the midst of it, I was a young and better Christian than I am today. I can remember saying to myself, Lord, if anybody is hurting like this, help them. And you know what? Later on, I looked back on that and I thought, wow, God was with me during all that. I wasn't just pounding the table, pacing the floor, wondering what's going on. But I tell you, we can pray unceasingly. Without stopping. In everything. Now he's, in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. And he begins verse 17, he says, pray unceasingly. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. In all situations, give thanks. In all, give thanks or have gratitude. Now, I look around this room, most of you don't have little tiny children. The only one over here is Anna, and I won't bring her into it because she doesn't like it when I do that. But isn't it a wonderful thing when the small children say thank you? Anna's children are just perfect, but periodically they slip. And they'll say, can I have one of those little Debbie cups of ice cream? And Leah Beth says, sure. And she sits them down at the table and they sit down there and eat it. And it became very apparent they didn't say thank you. She'll say kind of, yes. And the kids will look up like, yes. What are you worrying me over? Aren't you going to say thank you? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Spicy. But isn't it beautiful when they just come right out with thank you? And they do sometimes. I don't want to. They do, Anna. You're rearing them great. She says, leave me out of this teaching. But it's true. Gratitude is one of the most beautiful traits. But now Paul is not saying be thankful for everything. That would be a very different thing. He is saying be thankful in the midst of everything. In every situation, be thankful. It's not so silly that every time that Paul got lashed with the whip, and he said he'd been lashed many times. How many times? I forget. But in several times he received, you know, lashes. Now, it wasn't like he said thank you with the strike of the whip. That would be silly. That's not what this means. It means in every situation, your heart should go out to God and say, God, thank you for the great blessings that Christ is. Every situation, no matter what we are going through, what sphere we are passing through, there is another sphere that's all important, Christ, that supersedes it all. And men have no idea that we can experience. You know, the world doesn't realize that you're in Christ. Do you think they do? Do any of us look like we float around in clouds? No. Are we all the smartest? Are we all the most beautiful? Are we all this or that? No, 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 no. But in Christ, all of us, and in all situations, there could be this quality of gratitude towards our God. This is the most beautiful trait. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. If you're having trouble with being thankful, say, Lord, only you can make this make me beautiful. We often will pray that God, that there'd be this beauty of Christ about us, and it really exhibits itself in thankfulness. There's nothing more joyful when those little children say to my wife, "Thank you, Spicy," that it just comes out of them. What a great, wonderful, beautiful trait. And when you and I express this gratitude towards God, it's a wonderful thing. It says, in all, be grateful, give thanks in all situations. In every place, in every time, during every event, there can be thankfulness about our spirits. Now, I've just given you three things that Paul says. Rejoice always. Never give up praying and be thankful in everything. How can this possibly be? I don't know about what your situation is, but I've had the situation, and I've had the situation where I didn't know how I was going to pay a bill. I didn't know how I was going to deal with this or that problem. But we can always do these three things. There seems to be, Paul gathers up three different things, always, without ceasing, in everything. He gathers up these words to modify and to describe what he wants them to do. And it is a continual thing. And he ends it with, this is the will of God for you. Does anybody ever wanted to know what God wanted for your life? Mostly when you're young. When we get older, we complain about our life. When we're young, we're hopeful. And we often will pray, well, I wonder what God's will for me is. What profession should I have? Should I take this job? Should I do this? Is that going to be my future wife or my future husband, etc.? We're wondering about the will of God. This is the will of God. Now, earlier in chapter 4, Paul was talking about the ethical things of Christianity. He says, be pure, or be sexually chaste and moral. This is the will of God. This is in chapter 4. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here, the will of God's going a little bit farther. He's talking about our spiritual life. Thankfulness, rejoicing, prayer. This is the will of God. Simple ethics in one place. Be morally pure. Did you know that's the will of God? No exceptions. The will of God for everybody in this room is to be morally pure. No exceptions. The will of God for everyone in this room is to have this kind of a spiritual life. And again, we say, how is that possible? Paul can do it. And he says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this will become one of the most important phrases in all the New Testament. Paul will go pounding down on in Christ, in Christ. We have this in Christ. Did you know there's nothing we cannot accomplish in Christ? Who said something like that? All things are possible in Christ. It is this fear of our relationship to God, that we can be towards God in Jesus of Nazareth, all things can be accomplished. I know I'm just going on and on. These things can be accomplished not because of our circumstances, but because of our spiritual relationship to Jesus. In Christ, gratitude. In Christ, prayers. In Christ, rejoicing. And it can be a constant about our lives. Okay. Brother Mark's going to come in a few minutes and take over. Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that we would hear in a few minutes. And Father, we pray that you'd speak some unbounded thing. They would hear words from heaven. And Father, these simple things we've talked about today, Father, they are impossible. But in Christ, all things are possible. We can do all things in Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have a will towards us. You have desires towards us. And those desires are that we can always rejoice, we can always pray, and we can always be thankful. Well, we've asked that you'd work it out in the very fabric of our lives. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.